We are in our fifth lesson in this series that we started several weeks ago called Rhythm, or Spoken, the Rhythm of God's Word. And so we've had four lessons so far. God, and all from Psalm 119, God's Word delights, God's Word fills my heart, God's Word gives courage, and God's living Word saves. That was last week's lesson. And as Adam mentioned this morning, we're talking about God's Word is always relevant. You know, even though it's thousands of years old, it is the instructions that God gives for life today. Brother Paul, go ahead and get your earphones. I don't want you to just sit there and not hear nothing. So don't worry about walking around. Get your earphones. But the instructions that God put in His Word thousands of years ago, actually they have existed for all eternity, are just as relevant today. They work just as well today as they did when God first gave them. And that's because it reflects Him. He's a God that never changes, a God that was good for yesterday, and a God that's good for today. Now, when we need help in our life, like when we need medical help, we depend on doctors. When we need legal help, we go to the justice system. When we need help in our personal lives, we look to family and friends to help us. And so we need others. We need others in our life to help us get by. But there are limits as to what people can do. Their abilities are limited. Their resources are sometimes limited. Their time is limited. But none of that's true with God. God is our help and can be our help. He's omnipotent. He's eternal. He always has enough resources. He always has enough time. He always has enough ability. And so the psalmist this morning is in this stanza from Psalm 119 that we're looking at, is looking to God for His help. He's looking to God to help him again as he's being persecuted and afflicted by his enemies. Now, we're in the 12th stanza, okay? The 12th stanza of Psalm 119. Okay, so we're going to start in verse 89 tonight, because remember, there's eight verses in each, in verse 89 this morning, there's eight verses in each stanza. All the verses in the original Hebrew in this 12th stanza started with the 12th letter of the Hebrew alphabet, which is Lamed, L-A-M-E-D. And again, these verses, as the other parts that we've looked at, focuses on the Word of God. And again, the psalmist is remembering that in those times that he was being afflicted by his enemies, it was God and His Word that got him through those difficult times. So, three parts to the lesson this morning. God's Word is timeless, God's Word is life-giving, and God's Word is perfect. Okay, so let's look at the first part. God's Word is timeless. Look at verses 89, 90, and 91 with me this morning. Here's what the Bible says. Forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. They continue this day according to Thine ordinances, for all are Thy servants. Okay, as I mentioned, everything that comes from the mind and the efforts of human beings have limitations. They will come to an end. That which comes from the mind and the ability and the power of God knows no limit. They will never end. So we ought to be able to take comfort in that. The psalmist did. The one that wrote this psalm did. He faced opponents, and the opponents he faced were those that were that were against God. You see, for opponents to be opposed to God's people is for them to be opposed to God. And so he took comfort in the fact that the things of God have no limits, in that they will always, the things of God will always outlast the things of man, even the opposition that comes from man. And so he says in verse 89, forever, O Lord, Thy Word is settled in heaven. Now, The root word of that word forever, the root word in the Hebrew means to veil from sight, to conceal. And so you might think, well, does that mean to hide? No. What it means is that it refers to the point that time is no more. It refers to the point that time is vanished. And so what it's saying is, your word, okay, has a continuous existence. It is eternal. It is everlasting. Okay? So forever. It's gonna go on to when time ceases to exist. It's gonna go on beyond that. So forever, O Lord, thy word, again, that word means saying or utterance. It's what God has communicated to us as mankind. And it has a little bit extra meaning in this verse. It's not only what he's communicated to us, but it includes what he's communicated to us about his purpose. Okay? His purpose for creation. His purpose for us. And so the psalmist is saying, till time disappears, O Lord, what you've told us about your purpose for everything we see, and for our own selves, for our lives, is settled. And that word settled means stationary, established, or fixed. Okay, in other words, it's not going to change. It is firmly rooted. It is firmly grounded. It is not going to move. And where is it rooted, where it's grounded? In heaven, in the home of God, in that celestial place where the angels live. And so the psalmist is saying, and again, the psalmist is comparing the permanence of heaven to the transitory nature of earth. He's comparing the permanence of God's home in heaven to the temporary home that we have down here. I mean, if we establish something down here, I mean, the things that man establishes, they're going to disappear with time. They're going to change. I mean, you know, there was a time when people staked their life that the world was flat because that's all they knew. And they established that as a principle. Well, as they learned more, they discovered the world wasn't round. By the way, if they'd gone to the Word of God, where it says that he sets on the circle of the earth, they would have never thought it was flat in the first place. But the things of man, the things that man establishes, can change. But the things that God has established, the things that God has set up, that he's firmly rooted in heaven, will never change for all eternity. They will exist till time no longer exists. They will exist forever. And so the psalmist is saying one of those things that is that is your word. It is timeless. It will never change. It has never changed. It's always been in the mind of God. It will continue to be in the mind of God. So I was talking to a guy a couple weeks ago. He said, Pastor, do you think we'll have the Bible in heaven? I said, yes, I think we'll have the Bible in heaven. We'll have the Word, Jesus. He became the Word. He'll be in heaven. But I think we'll actually have the Bible in heaven. I think when we get to heaven that God's not just going to open our heads and pour everything in that we need to know. We're going to be there forever. I think we're going to have Bible studies in heaven. I think God's going to sit down and explain the Word of God to us in detail. And you know what? I don't think it'll ever get old. I think we hear some of the stories we've heard over and over and over again, and we'll say, boy, I never thought about it that way. I never got that meaning. And for all eternity, I think we will be immersed in the Word of God. We'll understand things that, you know, the Bible says now we just look through a glass dimly. But when we get there and all the blinders are taken off and we sit down with Christ and we sit down with God and of course we have the Holy Spirit now and the Holy Spirit wants to teach us. The problem is most of us don't take the time to study and listen. But in heaven, all the distractions are going to be removed. And we're going to understand the Word of God greater than we do now. But I think it's going to be a process, and we're going to enjoy it. It's going to be our delight. The psalmist talks about, again, we'll get to it in a minute, that the Word of God is his delight. It's what gave him joy. And it ought to be the same for us today. It'll certainly be the same for us when we get to heaven. So in verse 90, he continues that thought. He says, "Thy faithfulness is to all generations." Now that word faithfulness means, let me give you some other words, synonyms. It means loyalty. It means fidelity. It means honesty. It means truthfulness. It means steadiness. It means dependability. And so notice the psalmist is not talking about God's word now, although it's true about God's word, but he says he's talking about God. Thy faithfulness. What he's saying is, God, you are completely trustworthy. You are completely dependable. God, you always keep your promises. Always. And he says, unto all generations. God's not just faithful for one period of time. He's faithful for all periods of time. He's not just faithful to one generation. He's faithful to all generations. God's not just faithful. He wasn't just faithful to our parents and our grandparents and all our ancestors before them. He is faithful to us. He is faithful today. He is faithful in our lives. He is faithful in the issues that we face today. Listen, some people think God's outdated. Some people think that God doesn't relate to the things that are going on today. Yes, he does. He's just as relative and as true to the things that are going on today as he was the things that happened in Egypt to his people, as the thing that happened in the land of Canaan when they were under the leadership of Joshua. They are just the thing. God is just as faithful to us today as he's ever been in any time in history. He is honest and trustworthy and dependable and will always keep his promise, however you want to say it, just as much today as he always been. He never changes. And again, he's not old-fashioned. He is just as fresh today as he was to Moses when he stood before the burning bush, as he was to David when he sat on the hills of Galilee and watched his sheep, as he was to Paul as he traveled the world and preached Christ. He is just as fresh today as he was to any man. So thy faithfulness is to all generations. He says, the psalmist says in the last part of verse 90, thou hast established the earth and it abideth. Now, that word establish means to erect or to set up or to arrange or to put in order. So God was the creator. He set up the earth. His creation was orderly. He had a purpose and a plan for everything that he did. He knew what he was doing. He didn't create anything by accident. He created everything by plan with a purpose. Some of the things that we might wonder about their purpose today. I've often wondered, what's the purpose of a mosquito? Huh? Feed the bats. That may be the only, I don't know, then maybe that's it. But God had a purpose for everything. There was nothing created that he didn't have a purpose for. And so the psalmist is saying, as again, talking about the faithfulness of God, thou hast established the earth, and it abideth. It, in other words, it continues to exist. It continues to stand. It continues to remain the way that God set it up. And the fact that creation continues in the way that God set it up is another tribute to God's faithfulness. Just think about it. The sun came up this morning, as it has every morning since the day of creation that God created the sun, moon, and stars. Day 4, I think, if I remember the first. Is that right? Somebody tell me. Okay, if you don't know, I won't be wrong. But on the day of creation, when he made the sun, moon, and the stars, every day since then, the sun has come up at the start of the day. And it happens because God is dependable. It happens because God designed it that way. And it continues to occur because it abideth the way that God set it up. Now, doesn't mean that he's absent. Doesn't mean that he's quit looking. He still, overlooks his creation. But the fact that the sun comes up every day is another testimony to how good he is and to how faithful he is. I mean, if you ever get to the point where you think God is letting you down, just watch the sunrise. Just watch the sun set. The same faithful God who established that is faithful to you and is faithful to me. He never wavers. He never breaks his promise. Verse 91, they continue this day according to thine ordinances. Now, they could be talking about the Word of God. The Word of God continues today. And his creation continues today. In other words, it stands. It remains. The Word of God stands. The Word of God remains. According to your ordinances, according to your judgments, according to your decisions, the decisions that God made when he established it, they continue, they stand to this day because of those decisions. Again, God is not absent. He overlooks it. And he's watching his creation and he's managing it in accordance with the decisions that he made when he established it. And then the psalmist says, all are thy servants. Everything is under God's control. All serve him. By his word, God upholds and governs all things. As servants serve their master, so the things of God serve him. And so his word has been established of old. It is timeless. It is eternal. It will never change. It is always dependable. It is always fresh and new. It is always relevant to the issues that we face in our life. This psalm reminds us of that. All right, let's look at the next two verses, verses 92 and 93. Unless thy law had been my delights, I should then have perished in mine affliction. I will never forget thy precepts, for with them thou hast quickened me. Now, the psalmist is writing this as a personal testimony. He'd experienced how the word of God works. He experienced how the instructions in the Word of God worked in his life. They made a difference in his life. And so he says, thy law had been my delights. Now, this is not the first time we've heard the writer of this psalm say this. We've talked about it the last few weeks. Over and over again, he says, your law gives me delight. Your law gives me joy. We've talked about it before. A lot of people see the Bible as a list of do's and don'ts, and it's they see it as a harsh book. They see it as a burdensome book. They see it as a book they got to toil under. Not the psalmist. The psalmist saw the instructions in the Word of God not as a list of do's and don'ts, but as a list of instructions from God how to live the life that he designed them to live. How to live the life that they could enjoy. How to live the life that would be full of joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so again, when he got into the Word of God, when he got into the instructions on how to live in the Word of God, he didn't approach them as saying, oh, geez, I got to do this. I don't have a choice. You know, this is the law. He approached them as saying, hey, this is the secret to life. This is the secret to have joy in my life. This is the secret to live the kind of life that God wants me to have. And our attitude toward the Bible goes a long way in determining how we think about it and how we live it. If we think about it only as a duty, if we think about it only as a law, now again, if the only reason you're going to be obedient to the Bible is because you think it's your duty, I don't want you to back off from that, but I want you to move beyond that. It's not just a duty, it's an opportunity. It's the secret. It's like holding the secret to the one that designed life, the life that God wants us to have. Jesus said, I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. God wants us to enjoy the life that he's given to us on this earth. Ryan was a little bit like Adam this morning. I told him, Happy New Year. And he says, well, it's a new year, but I don't know how happy I am. I said, why? He said, because of all the things that are going on in the world. And I said, yeah, they killed another 39 people last night in Istanbul. I mean, there are things that are going on in the world that if we look to those things, we're not going to be happy. But our joy does not come from things that are going on in the world, just like the psalmist's joy did not come from the things that were going on in the world. In his world, there were things that were going on that distressed him. That were things that were going on that was burdensome to him. There were things that were going on that were trials and tribulations. But he says, I find my joy. I find my delight in the Word of God. I find my delight in the instructions that God has given me to live in the world. Now, again, if you look at the things of the world, you can't help but despair a little bit. But if you look at the things of God and the instructions that he gives us, they will sustain joy in our life. So he says, unless I had that delight, I'll move down to the next verse and we'll come back and finish verse 92, I should then have perished in my affliction. What he says, unless I had that delight in the Word of God, my enemies would have killed me. That word perish means destroyed, blotted out, killed, vanished. It suggests a state of hopelessness. I mean, if the psalmist had nothing to look to but himself, he might have been hopeless because there were people trying to end his life. There were people trying to wipe him off the face of the earth. And they were afflicting him. They were troubling him. They were bringing misery into his life. And again, that misery and that affliction were coming from those that were opposed to the Word of God and those that were opposed to this psalmist, people that tried to live their life by the Word of God. By the way, things haven't changed. If we decide in this world today to live our life based on this book, there's going to be people that oppose us. Say, well, why? Why should they care? Because when we live our life by this book, what we're saying is there is a God. And there is a God we're going to be held accountable to. The world doesn't want a God to be held accountable to. The world wants to do whatever they want to do. The world wants to decide what's right and wrong. The world wants to decide how they can live their life. And when we live our life according to this book, what we're saying by our life, there is a God in heaven that's going to hold us accountable for how we live this life that he gave us, and the world doesn't want that. So they're going to oppose us, and they're going to afflict us just like they did this psalmist. A commitment to the things of God brings out the worst in those that are threatened by it. And history is filled. It's not just, it just didn't happen in the psalmist day. It's happened down throughout time. There's always been this conflict between those people that try to live for God and those people that don't want to admit that there's a God, because they have to, if they admit there's a God, then they have to admit they're going to be accountable to somebody. And so there's always this conflict. And the psalmist is saying, unless I had found my delight in your law, I would have perished. I would have been wiped out by my afflictions, by these people that wanted to end my life because I'm trying to live by the Bible. And so the psalmist says there in the end of verse, in verse 93, he says, I will never forget thy precepts. Now, that word never comes from the same root word that is used, is translated forever in verse 89. In other words, that word that says beyond the end of time, everlasting, eternal. So, never forget. That word forget means to be oblivious to something, either because you're ignorant or because you're not paying attention to it. Okay? And so here's what the psalmist says. I will forever, or I will never forget thy precepts. Now again, precepts means God's instructions, how he wants us to live our life. And so the psalmist says, I will never forget, or I will forever remember thy precepts, your instructions for how to live. I will not be oblivious to them because of ignorance, because I'm going to study your word. And I will not be oblivious to them because I'm not paying attention to them. I will always keep them in my heart and my mind. I will always keep them before my eyes. I will keep them there. Because that's what he says, for with them thou hast quickened me. For with your precepts, the instructions that you've given me, thou, God, you've preserved or sustained my life. Now, God's the creator. He gave us life. He is the origin of life. But he's also the one that sustains it. He's the one that preserves it. And again, it's not just life itself. It's the kind of life that God wants us to live. It's that abundant life that Jesus talked about. He says, and so the psalmist says, that's the kind of life you've given me. You've sustained my physical life. You will sustain my abundant life, but you'll only do that as I never forget, always remember, never oblivious to the instructions that you gave me. You know, this is a time of year when people, especially men, think they can put things together without following instructions. My brother got a console, bookcase, dresser combination for their house. And I talked to him the other day, and he said, yeah. He said, I put that all together without following the instructions. And then my wife came and held up a bag of parts and says, what's all this? And I says, well, that must be extra. And she said, I don't think it's extra, because she pulled the drawer out, and instead of stopping, it came all the way out, and a door didn't exactly close. And so he had to go back and read the instructions and basically had to take the whole thing apart and start over. And she was good about it, because she helped him the second time, reading the instructions to him, and says, you need to do this and this and this and this. Why? Listen, let me just, based on that little example, why would any person expect God to give them the kind of life he intended for them if they don't read the instructions? Why would we expect God to do that? I mean, God's good, and God loves us, and he wants to give us that kind of life. But we have some responsibility in it. He gave us a whole book of instructions. Things that we need to do and live by if we want that kind of life. And the psalmist is reminding us, says, for with them thou hast quickened me. With the instructions that you've given me, that's how I get that life that you wanted me to live. That's how I get it. And again, God's good, but he's not going to force that life on us if we ignore the instructions. And so the psalmist says, and again, he had good reason. I am never going to forget. I am always going to remember the instructions, because the instructions, following the instructions and living by the instructions, are how I get the life that God designed for me to have. Now again, you've heard me say many, many times, I don't know how any person in their right mind can choose to go to hell. I don't. I don't know if any person that's thinking straight can decide to reject Jesus Christ and face eternity in hell. Nor do I understand why any Christian would try to live their life without following the instructions that God has given us. And again, don't look at it as just a list of do's and don'ts and say, this is something I just absolutely have to do. This is something we get to do. This is the key that unlocks the life that God wants us to have. It's our joy. It's our joy unspeakable and full of glory. And so we need to look to these instructions. All right. I don't know if I have time for this, but I'm going to read it anyway. I found a poem about the Bible that talks about how timeless it is and how relevant it is. Generations follow generations, yet it lives. Nations rise and fall, yet it lives. Kings, dictators, presidents come and go, yet it lives. Torn, condemned, burned, yet it lives. Doubted, suspected, criticized, yet it lives. Damned by atheists, yet it lives. Exaggerated by fanatics, yet it lives. Misconstrued and misstated, yet it lives. Its inspiration denied, yet it lives. Yet it lives. A lamp to our feet, a light to our paths, a standard for our children, a guide for youth, a comfort for the aged, food for the hungry, water for the thirsty, rest for the weary, light for the heathen, salvation for the sinner, grace for the Christian. To know it is to love it. To love it is to accept it. To accept it means life eternal. God's word. All right, let's look at the last two verses. I'm sorry, the last three, verses 94, 95, and 96. I am thine. Save me, for I have sought thy precepts. The wicked have waited for me to destroy me, but I will consider thy testimonies. I have seen an end of all perfection, but thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Again, Psalm 119 is a tribute to the Word of God, but don't ever forget the psalmist, his desire to know the Word of God came from a deeper desire to know the God of the Word of God. And he made a personal commitment to the Word of God as because God had made that covenant with the Jews and makes that same covenant with Christians today. And so he says, I am thine. He was acknowledging his utter dependence upon God. And because he depended on God, he claimed the protection that God offers. He said, save me. Save me. Again, he was talking about not salvation from sin. He was talking about salvation from those that tried to oppress him. He was talking about salvation from his adversaries. He says it in verse 95, the wicked have waited for me to destroy me. Again, those that were hostile to God, they oppressed him. They waited. In other words, it paints a picture of lying in wait. They hadn't completed yet what they set out to do. They hadn't destroyed him yet. But he connects his appeal to God for salvation to the devotion that he had to the Word of God. The last part, for I have sought thy precepts. I searched them out. I investigated them. I studied them so that I could apply them to my life. He believed that those that were faithful to the Word of God could claim God's faithfulness to them. And so he says, I sought out your precepts. I studied them. I tried to put them into practice. And he said, I'm not going to let the enemies and their oppression distract me from your word. He said in the last part of verse 95, I will consider thy testimonies. Now, the English word consider is not the same as the Hebrew word that it's translated from. When we say we're going to consider something, we say what we're saying is, well, I will consider that. I will think about it, but it doesn't necessarily mean I'm going to do it. In the Hebrew, the word that this comes from means to think about diligently so that you understand, so that you can give heed to it. In other words, so that you can do it. And so the psalmist says, I will consider. I will learn and I will think and I will understand your testimonies, what you've testified of, again, the instructions that God has given so that I can do them. Now, verse 96, I have seen an end of all perfection. In Now, that word end talks about an extremity. It talks about, for example, the end of time. It talks about the end of space, the boundary that space has. Or the end of a process. In other words, the end of a procedure. That word perfection doesn't mean moral purity. It means completion. It means accomplishment. It means fulfillment. Here's what the psalmist is saying. I've seen those things that have been completed by man. I've seen those things that have come to fulfillment by man. In other words, they have reached their end. They have reached their boundary. And the best that man can do has limits. The best that man can do has flaws. I mean, it may be a great an accomplishment, but whatever man does, even though it's done in a good way, can always be done better. Somebody can always find a way to improvement. But that's not true concerning the things of God. Here's what the psalmist says. I've seen an end to perfection. I've seen an end to the efforts of man. But thy commandment is exceedingly broad. Again, that word broad means large or wide or roomy. You can either use it literally or figuratively. In this verse, it's used figuratively. In other words, the psalmist is saying, I can see an end to all human efforts. I can see where they have limits. But what God does has no bounds. What God does has no limits. What God does is roomy enough for everybody. It has no end. And so the psalmist says, that's why I'm going to depend on your testimonies. That's why I'm going to look to your word. That's why I'm going to look to your precepts. They're my joy. They're my instruction. In them I find life. The kind of life that God ordered and the kind of life that God wanted me to have. Okay, so as we close this morning, just think about how you live your life. Think about where you get the counsel for how you live your life. Okay? A lot of the counsel we got for how we live our life came from our upbringing, came from our parents. We still get counsel today. We get counsel today from friends. We get counsel today from our spouses. In some cases, we get counsel today. We still get counsel from our parents if you still have your parents. In some cases, we get counsel from our children. They can point out truths to us that perhaps we can't see. But all the human sources for counsel for living have boundaries. They have limits. You see, that person that's given us counsel is another person just like us. They're a person just like us trying to figure out how to live the life that God has gave us. The counsel that we get from God has no limits because He designed us. He planned the life He wants us to have. And so He knows far more than another human being who's trying to do the same thing that we are. And again, I'm not discounting the counsel that we get from other people. Sometimes God sends His counsel through them. What I'm saying is, yeah, it's good to get counsel from others, but it's better to get counsel from God. It's better to depend on the Word of God to get counsel from. And His Word is broad. In other words, it covers every situation we face today. Everyone. There's not a situation that mankind faces today that somewhere in the Word of God there's not an instruction about, a piece of advice about. It's broad. It's broad enough for every person. Every person. There's not one person left out. And it speaks if we'll listen. It speaks if we'll consider it, not in the English use of the word, but in the Hebrew use of the word. I'll investigate it. I'll study it. I'll put it in place in my life. That's what God wants us to do with His word. That's what the psalmist is reminding us in this stanza of this psalm that speaks to the Word of God, that it should be our joy, that the instructions are what we should follow to live, because that's what God wants us to do. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this series of lessons that you've given us that speak to your word. Thank you for being a faithful God to all generations. Faithful in the past, faithful today, faithful for all eternity, for all the future. I pray you'll help us to rest in that. I pray you'll help us to rest in your word, to find our joy in your word, to get our instruction from your word, and to not just be hearers, but to be doers as well. Thank you for this time you've let us spend in this study. I pray with us, pray that you'll go with us now into the service that follows. Father, as we have the Lord's Supper, and then as we preach your word, I pray you'd be in every bit of it. Every song that's sung, the specials, the prayers, the offerings, everything. Help us to uplift our Savior. Help us to honor him. For it's in his precious and wonderful name we pray this morning. Amen. Thank you for being here this morning.